It's great to see you all and be back with you all here at church. Let's pray and we'll dig into this passage. God, we pray that this moment would not be wasted, but you would use this time to speak into our lives, convict us of sin, transform us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone here seen the film The Bucket List? Anyone seen the film or know of it? A few people. Yeah, quite a lot of people. Okay, last week Christine and I watched The Bucket List, and if you don't know what it is, it stars Zach Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. Jack Nicholson, thank you, yep. Morgan Freeman's the guy I care about because he's got the billion-dollar voice, that guy. They basically find out that they're terminally ill patients and they've got only a few months left to live. And they get together and they basically write their bucket list, the things that they want to achieve before they kick the bucket. And so what do? Well, they skydive, terminally ill patients jumping out of planes. One of them makes out with beautiful women. They drive fancy cars and smash them a little bit. They travel the world. You know, these are the important things they've chosen to do in their remaining few months on earth. I wonder if you were to write a bucket list for your life, what would be the things you'd put on it? What would be on your bucket list? Well, it's not a hypothetical question, because in our passage, verse 7, the very beginning of the passage, it says, look down there, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. That's what God's saying to us tonight. The end of all things is near. In other words, about time you started writing your bucket list. Because when the end comes, when you know it's near, when you know it's close, what does it do? It reshapes your priorities. It changes how you live. It changes what's important. It changes the way you're going to use your time. The end is near. For us, we know if we trust Jesus, Jesus is coming back any day. Could be tonight, could be next week, could not, maybe not in our lifetime. But he's coming back. The end is near. And on that day, it's going to be an awesome day for those who trust in Jesus. We'll be with Jesus face to face. It'll be fantastic. Just a few chapters before in 1 Peter, Peter talks about how it's a hope that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. That's the hope we have. The end is near. And particularly for the people Peter's writing to, they needed to listen to that because they were suffering for being Christians, being persecuted. Peter wants to say to them, I know it's hard, but the end is near. The end is near. And when the end's near, it reshapes everything, reshapes your priorities. It's not just kicking back and relaxing, waiting for Jesus to come back. It's go time. It's action time. And so Peter says four things we should be doing knowing that the end is coming. God's saying to us tonight four things that should characterize how we live knowing that the end is near. Here's what he says. Number one, alert prayer. Number two, deep love. Number three, joyful hospitality. And number four, God-glorifying service. Prayer, love, hospitality, and service. Let's look at the first thing God's saying to us tonight. How should we live? The end is near. The first thing is pray with alertness. Look down in your Bibles. Down in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. The end is near, so what do? Be alert. Wake up. Switch your head on. Focus. Whatever kind of translation you want to put in there, that's what it's saying. Wake up. The end is near. Last year, my family, we did an escape room. Anyone done an escape room? If you don't know what they are, basically you're locked in a room for an hour. Sounds a bit creepy, but it's all just a game. And you have to solve a whole bunch of puzzles and put all these clues together within that hour, and then you manage to escape, and then you've won the game. You can just imagine the whole West family there running around arguing and basically getting nothing done. Until, you know, got to the end and there were 3 minutes left on the clock. We still had a few clues left to put together to get out of that escape room in the time left. Now, in that moment, the end was near. The worst thing for me to have done would have been for me to be off with the fairies. You know, 3 minutes left, if I was thinking about what I was going to have for dinner, if I was thinking about my next holiday, that would just be really counterproductive. The end is near. That was the time to focus, switch on, be alert. Well, it's the same with us as Christians, right? Jesus is coming back. It's not the time to be off with the fairies. It's time, it's go time. It's time to be alert, to focus. You know, it's so easy to be distracted as Christians, isn't it? Be distracted by the world, by temptation, by sin. In fact, in the next chapter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, if you can flick there, Peter uses basically the same words. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The devil doesn't want us to make it to the end as Christians. He's prowling around. He wants to tempt us. Be alert. And that's why back in our chapter, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Be alert, wake up, focus." Why? So you can pray. So you can pray. Isn't it great that we can pray to God? We call him Father. We can bring all our needs before him. But particularly, we're praying with alertness. I mean, we know the end's coming. So we're praying that we should persevere, praying that we don't fall into temptation, praying for our Christian friends at church that they persevere, that they keep going. Or praying for people we know that aren't Christians, friends and family we love, because the end is near. Time's running short for them to turn to Jesus and be saved, isn't it? So we want to pray for them too. The fact that the end is near shapes the way we pray. I wonder, how's your prayer life going? How's your prayer life going? That's the kind of question that makes everyone feel guilty. That makes everyone feel bad. It makes me feel guilty. I'm a big believer in baby steps. If you don't pray at all at the moment, maybe your next baby step is praying for 10 seconds a day before bed. Or maybe you pray 5 minutes a day at the moment and your next baby step is writing out a list of what you're going to pray for so you're intentional and thoughtful. Whatever it is, just pray. Let's be people who love to pray. The end is near. So be alert, wake up, switch your brain on, and pray. The second thing God says to us that we should do is love deeply. Love deeply. Look at verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Everyone in Australia loves love, don't they? If you just ask the average Australian, "Hey, what do you think of love?" they're not going to go, "Love, not really a fan." Everyone loves love, okay? Everyone's pro-love. But what we've done, I think, is we've cheapened love. So we've made love to be sex, or we've made love to be romance. Actually, in the last year or two, Australia has redefined love again, I think. Love now means not disagreeing with someone. If you disagree with someone, our world now says you can't love them because you disagree with them about something and you don't accept something that they believe. Love, the definition of love has changed massively. In this passage, when it talks about love, it's the love that we know from God, who is love, who loved us so much. Even when we were sinners, he gave up his son for us. He died for us so we could be forgiven. That is the love that we know. That is true love. And he says, love covers a multitude of sins. He's not saying that if you love people, you'll be forgiven by God. He's saying if you love and truly love, you'll be forgiven. If you truly love, you'll forgive others. That is true love. That is true love. It's so easy, isn't it, to not love? It's so easy, isn't it, to not forgive others, to hold a grudge, isn't it? To harbour bitterness in your heart. But true love forgives. True love forgives. Is there someone in your life you need to forgive? That's true love. It forgives. Let's look at the third thing God says to us. I might just grab my bottle of water. Thank you. The third thing God says is joyful hospitality. Joyful hospitality. Look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How can we be hospitable today? Well, you might think of hospitality as inviting people over for a meal. Maybe that's how you think of hospitality. Inviting people over for a meal, opening your home to them. But you know what hospitality actually means? It's more than just hanging out with your mates, okay? See, the word hospitality, I've studied 4 years of Greek, so just indulge me for just 5 seconds, okay? I don't like studying Greek, but here's what I know, right? Hospitality comes from the Greek word philoxenos, which means love for the stranger. Love for the stranger. Who's the stranger in your life? It might be the person you know in your workplace or in church who's lonely, who doesn't have many friends. Hospitality looks like opening your home to them, loving them, sharing your life with that person. Maybe the stranger for you is someone you know who's grieving, hurting. And hospitality for you is inviting them into your home and caring for them in their grief. One of the things I've been challenged by is it's so easy for married couples, I think, to just hang out with married people, only have married people over. And for single people to hang out together as well. But maybe hospitality for us is opening up married people, opening up our homes to single people, particularly in the church. That's the worst place. Particularly, the Bible says so clearly that singleness is so dignified and important. We should love those people, open up our home to people here tonight who are single. Married people having single people over, single people having married people over. I've got a friend, two friends, they're married, and every week they have one single guy over for a meal and they watch TV together afterwards. Very simple. That's hospitality. Or maybe the stranger you know is your neighbor who isn't a Christian, and you invite them over and they get to know you and see you live out your faith authentically, see you battle with sin, and that's the way you're sharing your life with them. Love for the stranger. Love for the stranger. One writer says this: radically ordinary hospitality is using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. It seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. Now, it's different to entertaining. Hospitality is different to entertaining, okay? When Christine and I got married, we quickly realized we had different standards of cleanliness. I don't have to tell you whose standards were higher and whose were lower. But we found out there's one time when I really care about cleanliness, and it's when guests are coming over. And that's the moment where every little kind of speck of dust, I just want to get rid of that because I want it to look brilliant. Entertaining is about impressing. That's what entertaining is. So you invite your friends over and you set the right, you know, Spotify playlist so the vibe is just perfect. You're cleaning up the place and making sure it's brilliant. You're poring over Jamie Oliver recipes and picking the best 3-course meal. It's all about the self entertaining, impressing. Entertaining is to impress. But hospitality seeks to bless. Hospitality seeks to bless. One writer says, hospitality is actually about making people feel comfortable. It might choose a menu that isn't actually that impressive, but lets you have better face time with the guests rather than being chained to the stovetop. Hospitality says the house doesn't need to look perfect. The clothes may still be in the living room unfolded. You might serve Vegemite on toast. And sometimes you might even burn the cooking because you're so interested in asking questions and hearing someone's story and caring for someone. Hospitality is seeking to bless. Do you see the difference? Entertaining, impressing, hospitality, blessing. Because it's love for the stranger, love for the hurting, love for the broken, love for the person who doesn't have many friends, love for the new person at church. It's different to just hanging out with your mates. You might be thinking, hang on, I don't even have a home. I live at home with my parents. Doesn't matter. You do it over coffee, take someone to McDonald's, babysit for someone at church who just needs a break with their partner, make some food for someone who's hurting. But for those of us who do have a home, it doesn't matter how big it is, it could be a college dorm room, I feel like we have even more responsibility to open up our homes, open up our lives, loving the stranger. I totally get that we're busy. There are people here who work really hard, have kids. Do what you can with the time that God's given you. It will take a sacrifice of time. Your grocery bill will increase. It's a sacrifice, but God's calling us to do it. And I love that little part he adds. Do you notice what he adds? Look at there, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Isn't that great? We can fit about 15 people in our apartment, and it's pretty squashy, but sometimes when we have 15 people over, it's always my job to wash the dishes, okay? And we don't have a dishwasher. And so I'm there, you know, washing 15 plates, 15 bowls, 15 sets of cutlery, 15 wine glasses. And what do? Grumble, grumble, grumble. No one offered to help. Grumble, grumble, grumble. These plates are so dirty. We don't have a dishwasher. All my friends have a dishwasher. I don't have a dishwasher. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Well, someone spills a glass of wine on the new couch. Someone's actually now burnt a hole. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Grumble, grumble, grumble. It's so easy, isn't it? But because we know God has welcomed us, we're ready to welcome others, to love others without grumbling. How can you be more hospitable? Whoever you are, God's calling you to do it. And I've got to say, I'm not speaking like someone who's nailing this. Christine and I have been really convicted leading up to this talk how poor a job we're doing in this and how much room we have to improve. Practice hospitality without grumbling. The end is near, so be alert and pray. So love deeply. So be hospitable without grumbling. What's the fourth thing he says? Service. Look down in your Bibles, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. No matter who you are in this room, if you're a Christian, you have a gift. God's gifted you. I don't know what it is. It might be music, lawn mowing, cleaning, encouraging, PowerPoint, caring for others, cooking. The list is honestly endless. But you've got a gift. I bet you probably have more than one. And your gift is not for you. It's not for you. It's to serve. It's to be used to build others up, to grow the church, or to serve the community. It's a gift for others. And notice he says, for those who speak, they should do so as those who speak the very words of God. If one of your gifts here is involving leading Bible study, youth leading, Sunday school leading, talking with people after church, whatever it is, song leading, I'm probably covering a lot of people now. If that's the way you serve, I hope you're freaked out by that verse. Because as you teach, you are speaking the very words of God as you teach the scriptures. That's an important job. It's a job you don't want to get wrong. You don't want to distort teaching and get that wrong. And when we come and listen to the word being preached or taught, we're hearing God speak. And he says about serving, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Sometimes when you're serving a church, you may feel pretty tired. You get that El Vanto email reminding you that you're on something. You kind of groan. Oh, really? Someone asks you to jump on a roster or get involved here, and you're thinking, I'm pretty busy. I'm pretty tired. I just served last week. Can I have a week off or whatever? I don't know what you think. I've thought those things before. And it's so easy to lose that servant heart and to do it all in our own strength, relying on ourselves. But this passage says, do it in the strength God provides. If we serve just on our own strength, we'll eventually shrivel up. We can't keep going. But if we serve depending on God, trusting Him, He'll give us the strength we need. He'll give us the strength we need. And if we depend on Him, He gets the glory. That's what the passage says. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. That's what we want, isn't it? Not serving so we get recognition. Not serving so we look impressive. Not serving so we feel like we belong. Serving so that God gets the glory. He's worthy of it all. To Him be the glory and the praise. How are you going with your service? Is there some gifts that God's given you that you can be using to serve Him, to serve the church? Love to serve. We need to have servant hearts. God served us. We joyfully serve others, but in His strength. The end is near. The end is near. It reshapes all our priorities. God says, pray with alertness. Wake up. Switch your heads on. Focus. It changes your priorities about what you pray for. So pray. The second thing is, the end is near, so love. Love deeply. Not a half-hearted love, a deep, deep love, a costly love, a sacrificial love. Thirdly, the end is near, so be hospitable. Love the stranger. More than entertaining, it's sharing your lives, your home, your resources with those who are hurting, grieving, lonely, think differently to you, people who aren't Christians, whatever it is. Practice hospitality without grumbling. And fourthly, the end is near, so serve. Serve one another. The people Peter was writing to, they needed to hear this. They were suffering. The end was near for them. This is how they could keep going. And for us, I don't know about you, but when I hear those things, I just think to myself, well, I am pretty bad at all of those. I'm pretty bad at all those. I often don't pray. I often don't love. I'm selfish. I know that the way that I've used our home, I much prefer to stay home and watch Netflix than open my home to people who are different to me. And I know that often I serve relying on myself and not on God. And if that's you, you've been convicted. If God's saying to you tonight that there's an area in your life where you need to change, then don't ignore what he's saying to you. But instead, like all areas of our lives, come before him. Say sorry. Repent. Receive his forgiveness. And ask for his spirit to change you. Because he loves to change us, to grow us in these areas. The end is near. About time we start writing our bucket list. It shapes the way we live. Pray, love, be hospitable, and serve. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for the hope we have of Jesus' return, that the end is near. Please forgive us, Father, for all the times we've been people who don't pray, don't depend on you in the prayer. Times we haven't been loving. Times we haven't been hospitable. Times we haven't served. Forgive us, Father. And change us. Help us to be alert prayers, deep lovers, joyful in hospitality, and serving to glorify you. And we pray all this because to you be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.